Colossians 1, chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. You are holy and good beyond what we can comprehend. We pray that you would work in our hearts and minds tonight by your Spirit, your word. Conform us, Father, into the image of Christ, for Jesus Christ's holy name's sake. We confess we're feeble-minded. We pray that you would, Lord Jesus, I pray to you that you would open our understanding as you open the understandings of the men on the road to Emmaus. We pray for a similar experience tonight. No matter how long we've been in the faith, Lord, we pray you would open our understanding to know you more. Lord Jesus, we pray. And we thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for your holy word that you've given us that points us to your Son. We just pray you to form us to Christ's image tonight. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. So, here we see an awesome portion of scripture that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. I get to share on the street many times about how I see God on the cross. It's my great joy to share these just revelations of how Jesus is God and how he was revealed to me as God and his goodness towards me and his great grace towards me. He is so amazing. And we see in this portion of scripture a lot of his amazing attributes and his amazing person, his amazing work. And I know when I first started reading the Bible, that was one of my prayers, unknowingly even. I've been influenced many years, but apart from many influence, I want to know who God was. And the Lord wasn't going to show me that until he showed me who I was. And that's what the Lord showed me first. And I agree with Charles Spurgeon. I quote him, except I can't verbatim. So he basically said that Jesus Christ is like a diamond. He is seen more clearly on the backdrop of sinful human race. So if we could, I'm going to lay that backdrop in brief first. As I read the scripture, God showed me who I was, and that should be the reason. And if we are regenerated, we do see that is how God works, even still, as Christ is revealed to us we see how short we fall of his of his person and his work. So let's look at some scriptures about, first of all, who is man? This is why we should read the Bible. Why we study the Bible is to know who we are. This puts things in proper perspective in our walk with Jesus Christ, in our everyday experience with Jesus Christ. Been really blessed. Mark's going through prayer, exhortation to prayer. This will really help us to pray, knowing who we are. And if you notice, these portions of scripture that we are going to read are prayers. If you will open your Bible to Genesis chapter 32, it's interesting how these Christians go.
As you do turn to the Genesis, can everybody please make sure their phone's on mute? Somebody doesn't have their phone on mute. I just heard a police car go by and somebody's out, so please, if you can, make sure your phones are mute.
I hope everybody can hear me. I'm kind of speaking loudly. Should I do that?
Yeah, that's good. I think if
we turn to Genesis 32, these are all saints. These are fathers of the faith, chosen of God. You'll see here, Jacob, where Israel came from, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And if we look in Genesis 32:10, or we'll start at 9, in prayer of Jacob. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. So here I just wanted to emphasize that we as believers are not worthy of the least of God's mercy. In and of ourselves, there is nothing in us that makes us worthy of the least of God's mercy and truth towards us. I've always noticed, like, his truth. We find his truth in his word, and we're not even worthy to have his holy scriptures. The only reason that we can have God's word is because in his goodness and graciousness, he's been pleased in his providence that we would be born in a country where the word of God is free and has freedom to read it, and that he would even give us the desire to read it. We're not even worthy. I'm not even worthy in and of myself to hold God's word, the Holy Scriptures. I see that in part there, but this is what makes Christ so precious to the saints, is that they know that they are not worthy of the least of God's mercy. And that I really see is that even in a general way, we're not even worthy to breathe God's air. We're not even worthy. There's nothing in us, in ourselves, that made us worthy that we should even wake up this morning on planet Earth. In fact, quite the opposite is true. In and of ourselves, we should have woke up in hell a long time ago, like the day we were born. We're not worthy of the least of God's mercy. This is who we are. This is why we should study the Bible. Who we are. If we turn to Job chapter 40, we're going to go through these a little rapidly, and this thought pretty rapidly. We're basically talking of human depravity,
man in his unregenerate condition, fallen man, however you want to put it. And yet these things still dwell in flesh. Job 40, verse 4. Almost wanted to turn to you. Now we'll stay on Job. 40, verse 4 says, start at verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, it was a prayer again. Behold, praying to God, and behold, is to consider. Consider me, God, that I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand upon my mouth. I have nothing to say. I'm speechless. I am speechless, God. God had just went on to explain to Job how he is sovereign, how he does what he wants, when he wants, or who he wants, and how he wants. That's why we call him God. I'm not sure if he got past God's reply in verse 38, 1 and 2. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He may still have been back there in his mind proclaiming, God, I am vile. This is who mankind is, from the least of us to the greatest of us. This is who man is in the eyes of God. Vile, trifling. That's what the word means. Trifling, contempt, despicable, deplorable. We would maybe say about somebody that we think is vile, I can't stand that person. When has the thought ever crossed our mind that I can't stand myself? Have you ever thought, Lord, I can't stand myself? So here Job is explaining how vile he is. This is who man is. Psalm 39:5, I think, makes an application. Speaks mostly of the lifespan and man's life here on earth, but I think an application could be made across the board that mankind in his best condition is altogether worthless. Vanity, vapor, worthless. You turn to, in your Bible, Psalm 51. And I would hope that everybody, this Bible study, we should be writing these things down. You can look at these verses in context later, if you're Bible studiers. If you're not, we have a little trick in you to be Bible studiers. You can write these verses down. And maybe later this evening, or at some point, to look at these verses in their context, get a better understanding of them. That's Hermeneutics 101, is it not? Psalm 51:5. This is King David, God's anointed. This is what he has to say about himself. He's praying. Prayer of repentance, which should be an everyday privilege and duty of the believer. In 51:5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was a sinner at conception. A lot of religions think you're a sinner when you commit a sin.
or because I lied, that makes me a liar. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what man teaches. The Bible teaches you came forth from your mother's womb speaking lies. You are a liar when you came out of your mother's womb. You are a liar at conception. That is what the Bible says clearly, explicitly, undeniably about who man is. With all that said, if you turn back to Colossians chapter 1, Not sure what translations you use. You probably everybody's King James. All right, great. So we started in chapter 1, verse 12, and this is a prayer also. I didn't want to get into prayer. But it is a prayer. It's Paul praying. He's giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. If you have a King James Bible, it says meet, M-E-E-T, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. That meet there is means to be qualified. If you look in other translations or you look in your Strong's Concordance, you're going to find out that means to be qualified. Usually there's, in any kind of race, there's a preliminary race. No one entered the, I think the, are the Olympics this year? All those people that are running in the Olympics, they had to qualify. You just don't show up and say, I want to run in the Olympics this year. There's a lot of many times of competitions before that, just in order to be qualified. Once you've met those qualifications, you are now worthy to race in the Olympics. So entailed in this word to be qualified is the word worthy, which they found went really good with Genesis 32. Where Jacob is saying, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and all your truth. And here, in Christ, Christ has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And a lot of people know that I go in Pittsburgh. Why always have to go over God's depravity and the wickedness of our heart? Because really, there can be no appreciation for what Christ has done. First, it's the truth of God's word. It is eternally true, and it's eternally important, of the utmost importance. But this is God, how God works in the gospel. Gospel of Romans, we see that's necessary, but the end really is for the joy of the believer. When God has shown you your unworthiness, even in today of ourselves, in the flesh dwells no good thing. But praise God, we're not in the flesh, but we are in the spirit now. And God has made us new creatures. And Christ, through his finished work, through his perfect, obedient life, has robed me in his perfect, obedient life and made me worthy to be a partaker of the eternal inheritance of heaven for all eternity with the other saints in life. I mean, you just meditate on that. What? Wow. I mean, a sinner like me, and we'll come back to our sinnership in a deeper way, but a sinner like me
seen as worthy to God the Father because of Jesus Christ. I mean, do you understand what that's saying? I mean, we all hear it, we study it, we may have it memorized, but have you ever really heard that? Is that the best news you've ever heard? That Christ has made me worthy. Ephesians says, I am accepted in the beloved. These are the joys of our great God and Savior. Great God the Father, our great God the Son, and our great God the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit to really apply these truths to our minds and to our hearts. We're born with hard hearts. And we should be convicted of our hard-heartedness. What do we do about our hard-heartedness? Is there some course of action I can take to deal with my hard-heartedness? You know, there is, really. We could take the time to meditate, pray over God's word. There's nothing that melts my hard heart like the truth that Christ has made me worthy with his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, his ever living to intercede. It melts my hard heart. I've been delivered of so many sins, but it's been so long since I participated in most of those sins. But you know, all those sins can really pale in comparison to my hard-heartedness and coldness of heart, indifference that I have towards Christ and his goodness and grace to me. I'm appalled. I can't stand myself like Christ. Wow. Ever lives to intercede for me. And isn't that what Jacob was seeing? Isn't that the God who Jacob knew? Isn't that I really see as Jacob wrestles with God that this is the blessing he was going to show him. He was going to show him just a glimpse of his glory. Moses desired that. Oh God, a glimpse of your glory. These are glimpses of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what really melts a saint's hard heart. And I see the need, and the Spirit leads me, like a lot of times talking, is that it's just preach Christ and exalt Christ and pray that the Spirit would draw men to him. This is who we are in Christ, who we are now, who we are in Christ as new creatures. We're worthy and worthy to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of life. That's just so humbling to me. My pride is getting the best of me. I run to verses like this. I'm so humble that Christ would be so good to me, a sinner, and who he would make me, his chosen, his beloved. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. He has delivered in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And has translated us. This is God the Father. He delivered us. He saved us. Deliverance means to be saved. Saved from something. To rescued from something. The Father delivered us. He rescued us from sin and from death. And he delivered us from the power of darkness. God is our deliverer. God is our deliverer. Does he deliver? Has he delivered? Is he delivering? He is the same yesterday and today
and forever. He is the God who was and is to come. He delivered, he is delivering, and he will yet deliver. What has he delivered you from today? Today, what has he delivered you from? What has he delivered me from today? Is he our deliverer? Yes, he is our deliverer. He delivers us from the power of darkness. Power of our, of the lies of this world, the lies of from our fallen human intellect, the lies of our fallen human emotions. He delivers us. He does deliver. I need him to deliver me today. He's our mighty deliverer, and he delivers from the power of darkness. So, wow, power of darkness. That's probably a lot to say about that. And he has delivered us into the kingdom of his dear son. This is who we are in Christ. A lot of hard-heartedness can be handled by God. I think most of it, God dealing with us, showing us who we are and what he has done in us and what he has made us. And as we move on, he delivered us, he redeemed us, in whom, in God we have redemption, verse 14, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. This is speaking of Christ now. In Christ, we have redemption. That means, I think we all understand, a price paid. Jesus paid the price for my sin. We know so little of that. As we get to know God more and more in his holiness, his awesome holiness, we're more appreciative that he has redeemed us. We understand more and more each day that this price, I said, well, he delivered me from a price I could never pay. I haven't stopped learning how much that price was, because I see more of the holiness of God. That just makes me more fall in love with Christ more, and praise him more for how he's redeemed me. I'm sure, I don't even know. I only know in part, and I prophesy in part. One day when we're in heaven, he's going to show us the full price, the full price I owed for my sin. And hopefully he'll take all eternity. He can take all eternity to explain and show me how he paid for that in its entirety, in its fullness. Glorious God and Savior, we have redemption through his blood, through his violent death. Usually blood is referring to, most people can't stand the sight of blood. A lot of people pass out at the sight of blood. Not one of those people, but what the Bible is saying, that Jesus suffered a violent death. More violent than we can even imagine. Sickness of man to invent such torturous ways to kill people, and Christ suffered a violent death for our redemption. And this Christ in verse 15, he that redeemed us, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is God, the Almighty, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. It is one God in three persons. That is God on the cross. Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God, unique, only person that was 100% God, 100% man. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God in 15. He is the firstborn of every creature. He has created all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And yet, to please the Father, crush him. God the Father and the Son, we study the Bible, we meditate on God, we think that we could see through the scriptures that God always was. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the Alpha and Omega. There is nothing before him. There's nothing after him. He was eternal in the heaven, the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were enjoying each other for all eternity past, and they were totally satisfied with each other. God is in his solitude. Read Attributes of God by A.W. Pink or Charnock. You'll see the chapter on the solitude of God. It gets into a lot of that, but for all eternity past, the Godhead was complete, always has been, always will be. God is complete in and of himself. He needs nothing. And the Father and the Son enjoyed each other with the Holy Spirit, enjoying each other for all eternity past. They were pleased with each other. They enjoyed each other. You can see this in the New Testament. If you'd like to write these down, Matthew 12:16. We know what these scriptures say. The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Maybe we'll go through these if we got a little bit of time. Matthew 12:16-21. This is who God is. This is why we study the Bible. See who God is. See the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:16. And Jesus charged them after he did the miracles that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which the prophet Isaiah had spoken, saying, "Behold my servant in whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." This is Matthew 12:18. Speaking of prophecy, how the Father was pleased with the Son before he came to earth. Isaiah was seeing it. He was seeing the Godhead, holy, holy, holy. And when he did, what did he say? "I'm an unclean man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord, Lord of hosts." And he prophesied that the Father would be pleased with the Son. If we go on to Matthew 17. Please, please read your Bible to know who God is. You don't know him. You do know him. The only way to know God is through the Holy Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 17:4-7, Peter answered and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Luke 3:22, same different account. Again, the Father pleased and eternally pleased with the Son. And so 2,000 years ago, it's hard to even imagine. And I'll probably lose it thinking about it. I usually always do in my meditation. I hope this is your experience as well. Could you imagine going a day without Jesus Christ? Can you imagine? I mean, to those that are in Christ, can you imagine going a day without Jesus Christ? Can you imagine going a week without Jesus Christ? I can't imagine it. It's a horrible thought. It would be hell. It would be a living hell to not to have Christ, to be, have union and communion, fellowship with Jesus Christ. And he's apart from us now, in his person, bodily, not in his person, but bodily, he's separated from us now. But even being separated from the Father, that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago left heaven. He left heaven. I can't even imagine that. I'm sure the Father will explain that to you. He left the Father for the first time in eternity. Can we wrap our minds around that? First time in eternity, the Father and the Son were going to be separated. The Father sent the Son to earth. Jesus is redundant. He sent me. He sent me. I'm the sent of God. He sent me. The Father sent me. I send you. Always, we see, if you're a Bible reader, you see, Jesus kept saying, I'm sent. I've been sent. I came from God. I came from God. That means he's separated from his Father for the first time in eternity past. He left the glory of heaven. He got off of a throne in heaven. Angels were worshiping him night and day. He does not sleep. The writer of Isaiah has to say night and day. I don't know how else to put it. That's all we know is night and day. So night and day in heaven, but to let us know that there was constant worship of the angels. For how long ever they were created to worship their God, and they did. And they worshiped and served Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Jesus left the worship of angels. He left the blessed presence of the Father. He left that for hell-deserving sinners. Vile, unworthy sinners. God haters. We were hateful and hating one another. That's what the Bible says. God says it is beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether you believe it, whether you realize it, whether you've seen it. We were all at one time full of hatred. And we hated one another and we hated God. That's what the Bible says. And if you're a saint, you know you did. And that's who Christ left heaven for. The God of the universe left heaven for sinners, those kind of sinners. Wow.
And for joy, Hebrews 12:2, for joy, he endured the cross. I think he left heaven out of joy, just to, out of pure love and joy for his Father. That's what our obedience should look like. Praise the Lord, he's imputed his perfect life to us. I know so little of what that even is. You know, his imputed perfect life to me. Praise his holy name. For joy he did it. And it's just mind-blowing, these scriptures. Christ, he is so beautiful. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is of more beauty for my eyes to behold. For human eyes to behold. I praise the Lord with that amazing great song. He gave me eyes to behold his glory in the scriptures by the Spirit. And how the Father, you know, we think a lot about what Jesus left, but the Father, our Father God, how close the Father and Son could be, especially in the scriptures, and even nowadays, maybe, but none as close as the Father and the Son. And I've been thinking over the last year, what the Father must have felt for his Son that was with him for all eternity past. To send his Son away from him. I can't even imagine what was going on. I mean, the pain that the Father must have been going through. His Son that he was well pleased with for all eternity past has come to this planet to redeem a people. All to redeem his people. Oh, Jesus didn't make salvation possible. He came here knowing exactly every single person that he died for and would enjoy all of heaven with for all eternity. And I was on his mind. He was on that cross. That's the greatest question. Lord, why? Why me, Lord? A sinner like me. Why you would choose me. Why you would die for me. Why you would leave your glory for me. And how. How. Can I still have one foot in this world? How can I have one toe in this world? How can I have any inclination to this world? Is the most heartbreaking thing to me. And in spite of that, his love towards me does not change because of who he is and who I am in him. That's why I study the Bible. I think that's why we should study the Bible, to know who God is, to know who we were and who we are in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the living God make application of these scriptures to our heart. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and you would send your only Son. Son, you enjoy for all eternity. Come and leave your side and come to earth to make us yours, that we might call you Father. You're unworthy, undeserving. We know it's surely only by your grace thank you for your graciousness, Father, in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the joy set before you. You endured the cross, despising the shame. You are now set down at the right hand of the Father. We praise you, our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please, Holy Spirit, we pray you work these truths deep into our hearts and minds. Oh, Lord, someone doesn't know you, Lord, has never experienced the joys of knowing you, Lord Jesus. Oh, they would cry out for you, Lord Jesus, even this very night. Praise you, Father, for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We thank you and praise you, Father, for your goodness, your grace, your holiness, your who you are. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Does anybody have any comments or some questions or scripture verses they want to ask?
Amen.
Amen, and thank you.
Amen.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Seeing the way that the faith moving forward. And Psalm 51:5, both of them started out with, "Behold, I am God. Behold, I was conceived in sin and iniquity."
Yeah.
Think of it. Because I always was seeing, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, who you are."
I think it's the same word out of the Greek and Hebrew, but it's the same idea to carefully consider.
Yeah, it's a good point that we can't truly see the glory of Christ without seeing the depths of our own sinfulness. God has purposefully designed it that way in justification and in sanctification, that we can't truly be justified, we can't truly be saved in the first place until we come to understand to some degree the depth of our own wickedness, the evilness of our own hearts. Then we could see what Christ has done. Until then, it's always going to be, you know, me and Jesus. It's always going to be a little bit of me and now I'm saved by Christ. Isn't it at all? But when God shows us the depth of our own wickedness, it's only at that point, that we could see Christ, the glory of who he is and what he's done for such poor, wretched sinners. And what you're saved with is what you're saved to. So if you're saved with that understanding of your own depravity and understanding of the riches that are in Christ, then that's what you'll be saved to. That's what you're saved in sanctification will be the same process happening over and over again of seeing our own wickedness, but yet at the same time seeing God's grace in Christ, who he is and what he's done. Really, that encapsulates, like Bob said, it really does encapsulate the whole message of the Bible. You start in Genesis, and you find Adam sinning, you know, right in the third chapter. You see God is holy and creator, but then immediately Adam is sinning, and then God making the promise to him in Genesis 3:15. And so there's the first view of man's wickedness and God's grace sending Christ. And then that message recycles through the scripture over and over and over and over. And that's really, if you had to distill the message down to one idea, it would be, I guess, those two contrasted ideas. Man is utterly ruined, yet Christ, the whole Savior, the only Savior. We are saved through him, and we are sanctified. And those two principles constantly feeding one off the other.
There's 40 books, basically. I mean, most of them is man's wickedness. All the promises are there. Redemptive work of God in types and shadows. But for the most part, if you want to find out who you are, read the book of Judges. That'll show you clearly who you are.
I would call him to talk about real conversion. There's a difference generally. Then conversion occurs by God showing you self-righteousness, unbelief, and the whole mountain of sin that you're held. Things you love to come to conversion.
And I like how it shows how the story is so different through the whole scripture, even though it's the same story. Like we talk about what he talked about all the time, but yet when Bob talked about it today, it came out differently. And yet it's still the same thing, really. But, and that's the way the Bible is. It's like that whole message is the same, but yet it comes out in different ways and different narratives or stories and different points. Teaching, and yet that same, that's why we remember the sermon a couple of years ago called the One Story. But there's only one story in the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Right? That one story is what you're talking about tonight. And yet it comes across in many different angles.
Right.
And yet still it's coming back to that one story. You bring us back to that one story.
I think it would be helpful to read 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21.
Ooh, yes.
That comes in verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have to reconcile.
Amen.
You can read that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ.
Yeah, and as we go on in Colossians, if you continue there, you see that, you know, we're continuing to die too, you know, and die, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. So if we're living in a similar... Right, we're like, I want to say joyfully, but I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know the joyful part of dying yet.
The joyful part is the production of the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Yeah, amen. But we get to experience that same thing that Christ went through, so, dying to sin in the flesh.
I think we can end unless anybody else had one more comment or scripture verse. Okay, let's pray one more time and we'll dismiss. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for
who you are, God. Thank you for that one story in scripture that flows through the entirety of the book. Oh, Father, that you have revealed yourself in Christ and that you have shown us that outside of Christ we have nothing. You're utterly unworthy, yet made worthy because of him. I pray that this would be a living reality in each person, Lord, for those who may be yet unsaved, Lord. I pray that this would be a living reality today, Lord, even today, would you bring this alive in hearts. And I pray for each that are converted that we find our great hope and joy, the reality of knowing our Lord Jesus, light of knowing that, oh, Lord, without you, each of us would be the first ones in hell. It's only by your great mercy. We praise your holy name. Please work it in us to worship you more. Pray these things.